Well, here we are, and I know it'll take some getting used to as one microphone interacts with the other, and the first thing I want to do this morning is actually thank our AV crew and also our physical plant crew. These people are heroes. They had a tremendous amount of setup to do. They do every single week, but last night, if you aren't already aware of it, there were some power outages on campus. Rumor has it as well, there was a fire in the boiler room of this building. So they went through a lot. Physical plant, AV went through a lot, so we are very thankful for their work this morning. In fact, I'm so thankful for it that, in retrospect, I feel a little bad for starting that fire in the hopes that we could get one more day of chapel prep. Wasn't feeling it, but like I said, here we are. Here you are, seniors. Here you are for the last first chapel of your tenure here at Geneva. This will be a year full of last firsts and first lasts. It will be very confusing at times, and it will come at you so quickly. Hang in there with the final first and the first final set of ups and downs and twists and turns, and please keep these words from God in your hearts. Jesus says in the first and last chapter of Scripture's last book, I am the first and the last. I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the beginning and the end. The one who was and who is to come, the Almighty. The Lord Jesus has you covered from one end of eternity to the other. Look and lean into him with all that you are. If you know him, he's got you, and that means you've got this. Juniors, welcome to upperclassmen status. As you ascend the heights of student rank and implicit authority, as things get more and more real and intense and long-term consequential for you, please remember this word from the Lord found in Isaiah 26. You keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock. Sophomores, we appreciate your tuition dollars. Freshmen, nah, usually I'm mean, but sophomores, I do have a Bible verse for you this year. From 1 Corinthians 1, here's you. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. So at least you got that going for you. Now here's the real thing. The words of the Apostle Paul to his pastoral trainee, Timothy, and they can apply to you at your still early stage of development and accomplishment. From 1 Timothy 4, don't let anyone look down on you because you're young. And that includes chaplains and their terrible jokes. But set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, in purity. If you sophomores follow the Lord this way, you can be humble, shining examples to all of us. Fellow students, faculty, staff, please do so. Freshmen, as you are in so many ways at your first set of firsts here on campus, the nerves may still be there. And sometimes when we worry, we don't make the wisest decisions. Please, in your hearts, commit now to what Jesus tells us about priorities and about first things first from Matthew 6. Do not be anxious about your life, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Seek to honor the Lord in all that you do, and God promises that he will provide every single thing you need every single day of your life to make that seeking successful. Trust him in that. As students, you're here to learn, but you are not the only ones who are here to learn. Faculty and staff, as well as students, we are all here to learn. And friends, if we really want to learn, we have to be teachable. And we have to be teachable way down deep to the most fundamental level of who we are. The places in our hearts that we so often want to tell people to back away from because this is me and I define me, as Matt was saying earlier. We need to be teachable way down that deep. How many of you saw The Incredibles 2 this past summer? All right, this movie made a lot of money just from Geneva. If you missed it, I promise that what I'm about to say to you is not a spoiler, and I am fully aware that every time someone says, look, it's not a spoiler, it's a spoiler. Okay, but I promise to be the exception here. At one point in the film, Mr. Incredible and his wife, Elastigirl, are having a heated discussion about how recent changes in their lives will affect their three children, the oldest of whom is a teenager and the youngest of whom is a toddler, an adorable, combustible, demon boy toddler. And at one point in this heated conversation, Elastigirl says, they're just kids. They haven't decided what they are yet. They haven't decided what they are yet. They haven't decided what they want to be, what they want to do with their lives. It's they haven't decided what they are. And you can accuse me of reading too much into that line, and admittedly, I only saw the movie once, and it's kind of a toss-away line that's not so much a toss-away, but it goes by quickly. But it quietly raises this question with which I want to begin this year. Who has the right to say who and what we are? And related, who has the right to say how and even why we are to live? To whom have you given that authority in your life or ascribed that authority? Now, pop culture rides the waves of deep philosophies that have gone before it and that have carried us to where we are as we experience it on the shore. Now, for you fans of history and philosophy, we could talk about how we've been shaped by romanticism and relativism, existentialism and individualism and anti-realism, but most importantly by Imagine Dragons. They're still relevant. I don't know why you'd take my word for it, but we thought earlier about first things first, about being teachable. Well, here's what that band thinks of that thought from the song Believer. First things first, I'm going to say all the words inside my... It sounds so stupid when I say it, I'm sorry. But it'd be worse if I sang it. First things first, I'm going to say everything inside my head. Second things second, don't you tell me what you think that I can be. Now, fair enough, there are definitely those who want to put artificial limits upon us to force us into proverbial, hopefully not literal, boxes, but that could happen too, I guess. And that's not good, and we do need to resist that. But then the vocalist goes on to say something that our culture has taken as gospel truth. I'm the one at the sail. I'm the master of my sea. Our day and age is very definitely what we could call the age of self-definition. We even define truth and reality by our perception of it. We talk about my truth, my reality. We think you are what you believe something is true only, and if and only you believe it's true. And so we apply all of that to our self-understanding, and the thinking becomes, I know myself best, I belong to myself, so I get to say who I am, what I am, and how I should live. But let's bring that all back just to where we are right now here in this room. For those of you who are seniors, do the freshmen know who they are yet? Freshmen, are you going to take that from the seniors? Grad students, do the seniors know who they are yet? I mean, we could go all day. Does anyone here know what the sophomores are? They would be the last to tell you. Isn't that interesting? As we progress through life, we look back, maybe last week or maybe 10 years, and we think, I really thought I knew. I really thought I understood. And what that means is that by definition, if the Lord gives us all another 10 years, we will look back to this particular moment where you are in this particular place, thinking what you're thinking right now, and you'll be thinking then, I thought I knew. I really thought I understood. And so is self really the best resource to trust when it comes to self-understanding? When we're honest, our confidence in self-made reality decreases when things get quiet. And maybe that's why we don't want things to get quiet in our lives, and we keep the noise coming. But when the silence falls around us and the whispers start within us, our confidence in self-made reality begins to crumble. And we're not as much of a believer in personal truth as we try to be. Let me quote from another band. And dare I say, a better band. U2. Anyone? Old people? U2? Okay, there we go. Old souls and old people. Here's what my favorite Irish tenor, Bono, has to say in a song called The Little Things That Give You Away. Sometimes I can't believe my existence. I see myself from a distance. I can't get back inside. Sometimes I wake at 4 in the morning when all the darkness is swarming and it covers me in fear. Sometimes I'm full of anger and grieving, so far away from believing that any sun will reappear. Philosophers saw this internal fragmenting of the self coming generations ago. They saw it like a tsunami on the horizon, and they heralded, or perhaps wept ahead of time, for what they called then the age of the lonely self. Social studies have revealed about social media that social media has revealed a deep and aching loneliness within us. We just can't be what we project ourselves to be on the screen. And that hurts. And so in the age of lonely self, we look for community. We still want to retain the right of self-definition, so we look for others who self-define similarly. And the question of identity becomes the question, where do I fit in? Have you asked that on campus? Where do I fit in? Where are my people? Where do I at least feel comfortable? Where do I fit in is an okay question, but it shouldn't be the first, and it must not be the most fundamental point of self-identification as we seek to understand ourselves. For example, a man of my humble stature can fit into many places quite easily. When Dr. Traup and I were traveling together on business one time, we were at the airport, and in order to save Geneva some money, he tried to claim me as a carry-on. And even after the airport authorities called shenanigans on that, when we boarded the plane, he still tried to stuff me in the overhead compartment. He doesn't remember that because it never happened. He never takes me anywhere, but that's okay. Listening to me, you can probably understand why. I can fit into a lot of places, and actually quite comfortably. But just because I fit into and feel comfortable in those places doesn't mean that it's good for me to be there, much less to stay there. And so the question shouldn't be so much, where do I fit in, as where do I truly belong? That's a deeper question, not as deep as we still need to go, but we have to search deeper than our own feelings for the answer. Our passage this morning tells us in verses 10 and 11 that Jesus, the Son of God, the Word made flesh, Jesus, God Himself, came into the world, and the world didn't know Him. Jesus, a Hebrew man who fulfilled the Hebrew scriptures, came to His own people, and His own people did not receive Him. He felt like a stranger. He was treated like an outsider. Even though He literally owned the place and was Lord of all of the people, everywhere and at all times, and yet He was despised and rejected. Doesn't mean He didn't belong here. Jesus was despised and rejected because, going way back to what we likely look at later in the semester and some of humanity's first firsts, we trusted ourselves to self-define. We weren't about to be defined by the God who loved and made us, and as we sang earlier in Psalm 139, so knows us with such complete, unnerving, and simultaneously calming knowledge. We wanted to have our own way. We wanted to have our own truth and to rule our own life. And this is why we feel homesick even within our own hearts, and why some of the people and places which are supposed to be home for us make us sick in our souls. And this is also why we felt right at home in situations which, in looking back, we realize could have been and maybe should have been, if things played out as expected, the death of us. But thanks be to God, here we are, despite. Friends, think of it. How can we who are so dependent upon other people, other things, even life processes, however you say that word, within our own bodies, we're so dependent upon so much that is beyond our conscious control. How can we who are so dependent self-define? You see, self-definition can only come from self-existence. And that's what John tells us in our passage about Jesus. Jesus is the Word. Why is he called the Word? Well, he tells us in verse 18, beyond our passage, Jesus reveals God to us. He is the abundance of God's heart revealed to us. And there's more to it than that. But in his opening words, John makes unmistakably clear that Jesus is from the beginning. He's the Alpha and the Omega. In the beginning was the Word. He's eternal. He was not created. He is not a creation. And the Word was with God, John uses in mysterious, says in mysterious language. But to make absolutely clear the full significance of who Jesus always was, is, and will be, John writes, and the Word was God. And only God can self-define. He says, I am that I am, which is a name that Jesus takes upon himself later explicitly in John's gospel, several times actually. And because God can self-define, he can define us. We cannot understand ourselves truly unless we understand ourselves in the one who is the way and the truth and the life. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, whom some of you may have studied, a courageous German Christian in the World War II era who gave his life in the effort to oppose Nazi evils, he put it this way: only those who have been placed into the truth can understand themselves in truth. This is not to say that if you are, as the Bible says, in Christ, if you know Christ, if you're leaning into him with all that you are, as the Bible calls us to do, if you're trusting him with all your heart and not leaning on your own understanding, and if you're recognizing that you want to trust him with all your heart, but you find yourself crying in the prayer that Jesus honored, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Jesus loved that prayer. This is not to say that if you're a Christian, you won't feel the darkness swarming at 4 a.m. or perhaps throughout the day, no matter how bright and hot the sun is shining. The darkness is there. And in some ways, being in Christ, there's an added intensity to that darkness that we feel because we have felt more fully its contrast in the light of the world. And so we feel violently pulled back and forth, sometimes not knowing where we're going to land, or even sometimes doubting where we belong. This is why 2/3, roughly, of the songs that God himself wrote and that we sing in chapel have some kind of lament. Because life in a world that walked away from its creator is full of death and pain. And we need a way to be able to express that, to get it all out without losing it altogether. God gives us words to do it. Scripture gives us our bearings and steadies us in truth as we're tossed about in the cultural sea changes of this day and age. And remember what John tells us in verse 5, speaking of Jesus. The light shines in the darkness. Darkness is there, but the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. It can't, because Jesus is risen from the dead, and he is Lord. trust in him with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. Next week, we'll think more specifically about what that looks like and how we live it. But for now, let's make that the first things first commitment in our hearts, to trust the Lord as he has revealed himself in his very own words. So much lies before you this year. And there are so many lies before you this year, wanting and just waiting for you to step into them and to live them as if they're true. These lies will promise you power and pleasure, affection and acceptance, and above all, control, authority, autonomy. Don't believe them. They will be the death of the true you. But there's another path. As we sang in Psalm 1, and as Matt already mentioned, the other path is the way of Christ. On this path, so much lies before you, and there is so much truth ahead of you, just waiting and wanting for you to step into and live. Truth which, if you believe and live into it, if you believe Christ and live and lean into him, will actually lead you to the true you. Dr. Trout mentioned Augustine earlier. Here's something Augustine prayed. May this be our prayer. For a long time, I have burned to meditate upon your law, and therein to confess to you both my knowledge and my lack of wisdom, the first beginnings of your enlightenment and the last remains of my darkness, until my infirmity is swallowed up by your strength. When it comes to the crucial and most personal questions of identity and of communal belonging, let's say together what Peter said to Jesus when Jesus asked the disciples if they were going to leave him like so many others were. In John 6, Peter says to Jesus, Lord, to whom would we go? You have the words of eternal life. We're going to sing now, or in just a moment, a few more of those words of eternal life. This is a psalm which, fair warning, freshmen and transfer students, this is a psalm which will haunt you in your dreams, but haunt you like a friendly ghost. So we're all going to stay where we are as we sing it. It'll be quick, and then we'll be dismissed. First, let's please pray together. Please join me in prayer. Father in heaven, thank you for the beginning of a new year, and thank you for your Son, who is the beginning and the end and all places in between. Thank you for the ministry of the Holy Spirit, who awakens our heart and causes light to shine out of darkness. Please may that be true of everyone gathered in this room, of everyone who is part of this family and not here today, and may it be true of us as a campus family as a whole. We thank you that the darkness cannot overcome the light, because the light of the world is risen. He is risen indeed, and he is Lord. And we praise you in his holy name. Amen.